I'd invite you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 6. Just to remind you where we are in this story, the Philistines had invaded and defeated the Israelites. They had captured the Ark of the Covenant. They took it back as a trophy of war and put it in front at the feet of their false god Dagon. But then the Lord humiliated Dagon, breaking him to pieces, and then he afflicted the people of Philistia as well with a disease, likely a bubonic type of plague carried by rats. And that's been going on now, as we'll find out, 7 months. Listen as I read God's word. "Now the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. The Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, 'What shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should send it to its place.' So they said, 'If you send away the ark of the God of Israel, do not send it empty, but by all means return it to him with a trespass offering. Then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why his hand is not removed from you.' Then they said, 'What is the trespass offering which we shall return to him?' They answered, 5 golden tumors and 5 golden rats, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines. For the same plague was on all of you and on your lords. Therefore you shall make images of your tumors and images of your rats that ravage the land. You shall give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will lighten his hand from you, from your gods, and from your land. Why then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? When he did mighty things among them, did they not let the people go, that they might depart? Now therefore, make a new cart. Take 2 milk cows, which have never been yoked, and hitch the cows to the cart, and take their calves home, away from them. Then take the ark of the Lord and set it on the cart, and put the articles of gold which you are returning to him as a trespass offering in a chest by its side. Then send it away and let it go, and watch. If it goes up the road to its own territory, to Beth Shemesh, then he has done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that struck us. It happened to us by chance." Then the men did so. They took 2 milk cows and hitched them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. And they set the ark of the Lord on the cart and the chest with the gold rats and the images of their tumors. And the cows headed straight for the road to Beth Shemesh and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. The lords of the Philistines went after them to the border of Beth Shemesh. Then on down in verse 17, "These are the golden tumors which the Philistines returned as a trespass offering to the Lord, one for Ashdod, one for Gaza, one for Ashkelon, one for Gath, one for Ekron, and the golden rats, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines belonging to the 5 lords, both fortified cities and country villages, even as far as the large stone of Abel on which they set the ark of the Lord, which stone remains to this day in the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh." After 7 months of trying to figure out what to do with the Ark of the Covenant, the Philistines finally decided to send it back. But they needed to know if this was enough. They needed to know if this would appease the wrath of the God of Israel. The response is actually quite profound if you think about it. It's quite profound because they had come to understand that they had offended the God of Israel. They came to understand that they needed to make an offering to this God to turn away his wrath. It really is profound that they would understand this, but it misses the mark terribly. Their offering of gold, even though it was very valuable, their offering of gold would never satisfy the debt that their sin demanded. It would never appease the wrath of God. It wasn't enough. The only offering, the only sacrifice that satisfies God's just judgment is the offering that Jesus made when he died on the cross. This account of the Philistines is incredibly pertinent to us today. There are so many ways that God tries to get the attention of people. And yet in hardness of heart, they will try to appease or turn aside their conscience and the wrath of God by many different ways. Deep down, you may be, even today, acknowledging that you know that there is something terribly wrong. You may not be able to articulate it, but you know that you have offended God in some way, and that there has to be some sacrifice made to appease that wrath of God. Well, listen today to the Philistines' attempts to appease that. And learn the way of righteousness, learn the way of faith and repentance that comes and brings the only way of salvation, that is through faith and hope in Jesus Christ. Today we'll be looking at the wrath of God, secondly, the holiness of God, and third, the propitiation of God. We'll start with the wrath of God. That's what comes through most clearly in this passage. The Philistines decided to send the ark back. Well, why was that? Well, their country is being ruined by God, even as they spoke. Their god Dagon had broken into pieces in front of the Ark of the Covenant. And wherever they took the ark, they shuffled it from place to place, trying to dodge what God was doing. And wherever the ark went, there God afflicted the people with the plague, or rats and tumors. They finally had enough. They said, send it away. Let it go back to its own place so that it does not kill us and our people. And there's that profound answer. They were understanding that the God of Israel was angry with them. They understood that they needed to appease God's wrath. And so they called for the priests of their own god, Dagon. They called and they asked, what shall we do? And here they took a wrong turn. Actually, a series of wrong turns. I mean, just think about it. The logical answer about this confrontation between the God of Israel and the God of Philistines. The logical answer seems to be pretty clear, doesn't it? So which God is greater? Well, the God of Israel, without a doubt, without any doubt. Dagon is a puny God, right? And the logical answer to appease this great God would have been to turn away from the false God that they were following, and to come in repentance and faith in this one true Almighty God. But they don't. They run back to Dagon and to his priests, the very same priests who were busy putting Dagon back together again, propping him back up so that they could worship him. And they ask their priests what to do. The least they could have done was to ask the priests of the living God how to appease their God. But once again, they're so bound up in the folly of their idolatry, they can't see the logical answer. They can't see the necessary answer, that God is angry with the wicked, that his wrath must be appeased and there must be a way for that appeasement to take place. But they go back to their own false god and to their priests, who had an answer for them, and an answer that had a thread of truth. And isn't that always the case? The false gods are always kind of close, but dangerously different. And the thread of truth here is what they say. Listen to what the text says. If you send away the ark of the God of Israel, don't send it away empty, but by all means return it to him with a trespass offering. There's truth. There's a trespass offering that is demanded by their sin. There's a trespass offering that is demanded for all of sin. And what is this trespass offering? Their answer, 5 golden tumors and 5 golden rats, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines. I saw some gruesome faces just then. Now, there is a little bit of a logic to it, but it fits if you're superstitious like the Philistines were. I mean, God was afflicting them with rats and tumors. They must be important to God. Let's make them out of gold and give them back to God. Yeah. But beyond the logic of it, it was a very costly offering that they were making. They were made of gold. God had ravaged the land with rats and tumors. Plagues are what they are called by the Philistines and their priests. And that offering was made in an attempt to appease the wrath of God. But it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. All throughout the Bible, the message that is given is that mankind has sinned against God, and that the punishment for that sin is death. Put it in the language of the New Testament, the wages of sin is death. And the Philistines, at least, were grasping some of this. They were being afflicted with a plague that was bringing death upon them. They were desperate to turn this wrath away, lest they be wiped out. And the priests even identified it with the same type of devastation that God brought upon Egypt. They say to their own people, don't be stiff-necked like the Egyptians were. God brought his mighty acts upon the Egyptians, not just one plague, but 10 plagues in a series that showed God's power over the false gods of Egypt and now the false gods of the Philistia. He demonstrated his power over life and death and declared that God's judgment against sin is death. In fact, the plagues paled in comparison to the price that must be paid because of sin. They were just a foretaste. They were a warning of the wrath to come. The message of the Bible runs from beginning to end about this message. What was it that God told Abraham, God told Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the day you eat of it, you will surely die. The wages of sin is death. When they sinned against God, they did die. They died spiritually immediately, and death physically entered into the world at that point. Since then, all mankind, represented in Adam, have been plagued by death. At the very other end of the Bible, kind of as bookends, you hear as well that there is a final death. There is a final judgment of God. It is the eternal punishment of God against sin in the fires of hell. Revelation 6 uses startling language to declare the coming day of the Lord. It says when that day comes that people will run and try to hide from the judgment of God, the just judgment of God. They will say to the mountains, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of the one who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" Who indeed is able to stand when he appears? In and of ourselves, no one can. The subject of God's wrath is a frightening subject. It is one that ought to terrify us, and it does. Who can stand when he appears? Fortunately, though, the subject of the wrath of God also comes in the context of the love of God. We'll come to that in just a moment. Before we get there, I want to take one more step to help you to understand why this message of God's judgment against sin is so important to understand. It leads us to the subject of the holiness of God. This rises from this passage because the Philistines failed to treat God as holy. They failed to understand who this living God is and what he deserves. And they treated him superstitiously, just like they treated their own god Dagon and all of the other idols of those who worship them. But this subject that is so frightening is answered by understanding that God is holy and that his wrath comes because this is what sin deserves. It deserves the wrath and curse of God. The Philistines treated God superstitiously. And there are some who would look at this Old Testament passage and they would try to brush it off and say, well, you know, Old Testament's God of wrath is displaced by Jesus and a God of love in the New Testament. Or God was just jealous over a false God, like there was a bedlam grudge between God and Dagon, and so he was exerting his influence to show that he was better than Dagon. These are actually fairly common ideas about the wrath of God. They're attempts to, in a sense, push it away from us because it is so weighty and so terrifying that it's hard to come to terms with it. So we'll try to explain it away. But in explaining it away, what you end up doing is you end up reinventing God so that it's more comfortable for you to be with him. You dismiss what the text says. You dismiss what the Bible says about his holiness and about his wrath against sin. In doing so, you've set up a false god for yourself. God is holy. In fact, this holiness helps you to understand why sin is dealt with so severely. I like the way that R.C. Sproul describes the holiness of God in his book by that title, The Holiness of God. He says, sin is cosmic treason. Sin is treason against a perfectly pure sovereign. It is an act of supreme ingratitude toward one to whom we owe everything, to one who has given us life itself. The slightest sin is an act of defiance against cosmic authority. It is a revolutionary act, a rebellious act, where we are setting ourselves in opposition to the one we owe everything. It is an insult to his holiness. Short answer to the question of God's wrath is, this is what sin deserves. This is what sin deserves. It deserves not just the breaking of idols and plagues brought by rats. It deserves the punishment of God forever and ever in hell. My grandson Jack has been learning the answer to the catechism question, what does every sin deserve? And he can tell you. The answer to that is the wrath and curse of God. I remind the children of our story of Vacation Bible School this summer. Right at the very beginning, the hero, our pilgrim friend, discovered that he had a huge burden of sin on his back. He found a warning in his Bible and a warning from Sheriff Shepherd, who came and told him to flee the wrath to come. He was living in the city of destruction. There was no escape from that humanly possible, but there was an escape provided. There is an escape provided by fleeing to the cross of Jesus Christ, which leads us to the great good news that is implied by this passage about the Philistines, that there is a way of turning aside the wrath of God against our sin, and that is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I used a big word to describe it. The word is propitiation. It's used in 1 John chapter 2, where it describes that Jesus is the sacrifice that satisfies God's justice. He is the propitiation for us. And then that is the good news that this passage drives us to. The price that the Philistines offered to God was a chest full of gold. But it wasn't enough. This is where the Philistines missed the mark so badly. They offered a treasure from this world. They offered a treasure that was kind of logically fitting, kind of like the gods they worshipped. You have a bad harvest, well, we offer a harvest to God. You want children? You offer children. You're afflicted with rats and tumors. We offer rats and tumors. What can we do to appease God's anger against us? And it must be costly. And they gave a costly treasure. 5 golden rats and 5 golden tumors. And even more rats. 5 for the Philistine lords, and then as many rats as they had cities. From the biggest cities, the fortified walled cities, down to the smallest crossroads, villages where only a few people live, they were all afflicted by God's plague. From the lowest to the highest. So they offered a chest full of gold to God. And just to make sure they were appeasing the right God, they set up a test. They put the ark and their offering, their trespass offering, in a cart. And they hitched it to 2 mama cows. Not oxen who were ready to pull and were trained to pull, But two mama cows that had never been hitched up before, who were still nursing their calves, and then they separated the moms from their babies. And they said, put it on the road and see which direction it goes. Now, Logan was telling me after the first service that he's been around mama cows. And he said, you're not going to separate them from their babies. And if you try to, they will set up a fuss like you've never heard before. It won't be these gentle little calm moos. But if you've ever heard a cow bawling, that's how they describe it. You can hear it a mile away. And they'll fight. But here's the test. Take that mama cow, hitch her up, put her on the road, and see which way she goes. She comes back to her calves. It wasn't from God. If they go straight to Israel, we'll know that this all has happened because the hand of God is against us. Now, what happened? Well, those mama cows bawled all the way, but they went straight down the road to Israel, without turning to the right or to the left. God's hand was against them. And in this, the Philistines missed a golden opportunity to repent and come to the one true God. Think of what God was doing, not just for Israel in this case, but think of what he was doing for the Philistines. Out of his grace, God came and showed the folly of their idolatry. In no uncertain terms, he showed them that their God is nothing. God graciously showed them that. He revealed his power as he visited them, not only by breaking their idol, but by afflicting them with this plague. He showed his power over life and death. He graciously warned them of the wrath to come in doing this. You see, the plagues that God brought on the Philistines and on the Egyptian were only a foretaste of the wrath to come. But in the end, the Philistines clung blindly and deftly to their idol, and they offered to God a kingly treasure to appease the wrath of God. But it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. I read from 1 Peter this morning where it says that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold. And we sang from Psalm 49 that says much the same thing. You cannot pay the price to ransom your soul. You cannot. There is nothing in this world. There is not enough money. There is not enough good works. There is not enough ritual that you can do to appease God's wrath, because the wages of sin is death. That is the price that is owed. And that is exactly the price that Jesus came to pay. And that's why the good news of the gospel is so good. I've said some frightening things about God's judgment against sin today, and they are terrifying, but they are not set alone, and God has not left you in that terrible place. Instead, he has provided a way of escape. And he's provided it by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to take the penalty that we deserve. That's what the cross is all about. It was absolutely necessary that Jesus Christ die on the cross for our sins, because that is what sin deserves. It deserves the wrath and curse of God, and that's what Jesus took upon himself. Jesus, the righteous one, the one who knew no sin, became sin. And he bore the wrath of God on the cross for us. This makes sense then of the agony that he went through. Think of how he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane the night he was betrayed. Think of how he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, and asked his Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Not my will, but your will be done. And so he went to the cross, and he bore the wrath of God. And as he hung there suffering hell for us, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he died the death that you and I deserve. And in doing so, he appeased the wrath of God. In doing so, he satisfied the judgment that is necessary by the holiness of God. You see, once you grasp the holiness of God, the frightening aspects of hell make sense. This is what sin deserves. And this is what Christ has paid for us. His death on the cross has fully satisfied the judgment that is deserved. I've always loved the way Colossians describes it, as that by his death, Jesus takes that document of death that we owe, and he nails it to the cross, a public display that this debt has been paid, that he has defeated the enemy of death and Satan and sin. He's made a public spectacle of it, fully accomplishing redemption for us. And the good news is that while you will never be able to pay for it yourself, that you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus the righteous one, who has paid your debt for you. In Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness of sins. And you may receive this gift merely by faith and repentance. Merely by receiving that gift that he has purchased. Repenting of your sins and trusting in Jesus Christ. And yet, still today, there are people who are tempted to try to appease the wrath of God in other ways. So I want to ask you, what will your answer to God's wrath be? Will you try to ignore God? Will you try to suppress the warnings of your conscience that come from the Holy Spirit? Will you go 7 months, 7 years, 70 years, pushing God away from you, ignoring the warning and the invitation to come to Jesus, to receive life? Will you shuffle your guilt from one place to the next, trying to ease your conscience, trying to ignore that warning that is coming internally, trying to manage it? Will you put God on a cart and put him in a place where he's safe? Put him back where he belongs. Let God stay in the church. I don't want to have anything to do with him. We try to buy him off. We try to give all the riches that you can think of. Will you multiply good works? It's not enough. But Jesus is. And as you have trusted in Jesus, you can know that he has saved you from the wrath to come. That Jesus, the righteous one, has gone to the cross for you. There is therefore now no condemnation for those of you in Jesus Christ. There is no one who can separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ. There is no accusation that sticks because Jesus has paid the price fully. What a glorious message the gospel is to us. That Jesus has paid the price that you and I deserve. My prayer is that you would recognize Jesus who laid his life down on the cross for you. That you would come to him and find forgiveness in him. That you would rejoice in the everlasting life that is yours even now. That you would rest in him knowing that he has fully redeemed you. That your hope and your faith would rest in Jesus, who is our propitiation, the sacrifice that satisfies the wrath of God. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for sending Jesus to forgive our sins. Thank you for bearing the price that we shudder to pay and cannot pay in and of ourselves. And Lord, we come today, and instead of crying out in terror, may the mountains fall upon us, instead we come out crying, glory to God in the highest, for our Savior has come and redeemed us from wrath against sin. O God, we thank you for our Redeemer Jesus. We praise you that in him we have redemption. Forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 85 speaks of our forgiveness in really glorious terms. Listen to stanza 2. Forgiven have your people been, and you have covered all their sin. From us you've taken all your wrath, and turned from your fierce anger's path. That's possible because of what Jesus has done for us. And in singing Psalm 85, you confess your trust in Jesus and worship him who has turned away the wrath of God against sin. Let's stand and sing Psalm 85, Selection A.